Well, I know we were scheduled today to start Hebrews, but the Lord put this on my heart. I think this is a problem that many, many churches suffer from. And so I want to talk about it so that hopefully at Canyon Bible, we won't suffer from this problem. You know, relationships of any kind take effort to be successful. It doesn't matter if it's friends or family, marriage, church, or your relationship with Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. God is clear about relationships and their importance. And this morning I want to explore what God tells us about relationships within His church. The fact is that God calls Christians to live in community, to live in His church. One cannot be a Christian in the fullest sense that the Scriptures teach and that God tells us if they are not part of a church or a community. And to be honest, church is messy. It's not always easy. But, again, with effort, we can have a church where people can live in peace and serve one another. I know this is easier said than done, because we all have personalities. And this morning, I want to address this problem that can be in churches of unforgiveness towards others, frustration with others, because we're all sinners and we all have egos and personalities. I have chosen to do this because God does not say Christians, it is preferable to achieve and be active and live in the church. He says you are to be in church. He says you are to live with other believers in peace and unity and affection. And even though this can be a challenge, I think it is possible. So I hope this morning that this message will convict you. It certainly convicted me as I prepared it and worked on it all week. You know, the Apostle Paul wrote in his letter to the Romans, what were the marks of a true believer? Paul was inspired by God, and these aren't suggestions, but they're a command of God. And our task as Christians, then, is to submit. And we don't submit to God resentfully. We submit to God with a grateful heart that He has given us salvation. Reading from Romans chapter 12, it says, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in the Spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. And contribute to the needs of the saint. And seek to show hospitality. This is the very Word of God. And as we say when we read the Word of God, amen, which means so be it. Let's pray. Father, as we begin to look at your scriptures this morning, I just ask that you would open our hearts, our minds, that you would show us how you want us to change, how you want us to live, and how you want us to especially love others. We raise up this time to you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, we have often spoken about loving our neighbor as we love ourselves, and you heard Dale read the passage of Scripture. It tells us we are not to be self-seeking. We are to be self-giving. The passage of Scripture that we have used as kind of the hallmark of our church has been Mark chapter 12, verses 30 and 31, which is also found in Matthew chapter 22 and Mark 12. It says, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is this, you should love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandments greater than these. The fact that this commandment is found in the New Testament in three different places shows us the importance God has placed on this. And because of the importance, then we need to take it to heart. It should be our desire to protect and serve those within our church. It should be our desire to help people become more than they are. And it should be our recognition that as a church, we are much more as a community than we are as individuals. We have seen in God's Word that as Christians, we are to love our enemies, pray for our persecutors, bless those who curse us, return good for evil. This is a calling of God for all Christians. It is a challenge to live up to this, and this is why we desperately need to submit to the Holy Spirit that God gives us as a gift when we get saved, because it's only through the power of the Holy Spirit that we can come above these things. We're able to do these things, and we're able to begin to understand what agape love is, unconditional love, because the only love this world puts forth is totally and completely conditional. Today, we're going to explore the relationship experience that God intends for His people. He intends us not to merely do to others what we would have them do for us, but He wants us to feel towards other believers in a certain way. It is true that love is more than feelings. It is true that there are good ways that we should treat each other even when we aren't feeling that good about each other. But it is not true to say God is content with our treating each other decently while feeling hard towards each other. When we examine Romans chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, it shows God's heart for the church. It says, let love be genuine. Well, genuine love can only come from God and only come from His Holy Spirit that He places in you. And genuine love is unconditional. And we, as sinful people, are very conditional. And then it says, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. What I want to focus on is verse 10, which says, love one another with brotherly affection. Now, the word affection here is the Greek word Philadelphia, where the city gets its name, and its nickname was a city of brotherly love. But the word love here also needs to be defined. It's a special kind of love. We know that filial love in the Bible is the love of friendship. But here in this verse, Paul uses a derivative that is only found in this one verse in the entire Bible. And even though it's only found in this one verse, and it is philostosgosa, it is a word that was not uncommon outside the Bible at the time it was written. It wasn't rare. And there are many ancient writings which use this word, and it is used especially to show affection towards each other as a family. It is the affection parents have for their children and their children have for their parents, and it means family love. In C.S. Lewis's book, The Four Loves, he takes the four basic loves that we see in the Greek language and he gives them their Greek words. And the first one is agape love, which is a God-like love. It is unconditional love. It means that we can even love our enemies. Phileo love is the love of friendship and camaraderie. Eros love is the love of romance and desire and sexual attraction. And storge is a love that arises for a natural attachment, like a dog or a child or a favorite spot you have in the woods. But in Romans 12, this verse 10, this last variation of Lewis's word storge is instead of an affection for an object, it means tender affection, especially towards those within your family. And that's what I want to focus on today. The command for believers to love each other in the New Testament, the command on how we're supposed to relate to each other as a body of Christ, is not merely that we are to bless those who curse us, we are to return good for evil, we are to pray for those who treat us badly, we are to do for others as we hope they would do for us. But it's more than that. The command says we are to feel affection, tender affection, as a family towards each other. We begin to think of these implications of what God is commanding here, what he wants us to do as his children, what he wants us to be. And there are several texts that kind of point in the same direction. So I want to take you to those texts so we can see this overarching concept that God is trying to help us understand. The first is found in Peter's first letter. It says, having purified your souls by obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. What that tells us is it's obedience to the truth in the Word of God that is going to enable us then to have brotherly love. It says, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. So he's instructing us that it's more than just treating each other well, but having warm and affectionate feelings towards each other. And when God saves us, he gives us a new heart. You know, Scripture says before we're saved, we have a heart of stone. And after we're saved, God gives us a heart of flesh. And it's that heart of flesh and his Holy Spirit that empowers us to be able to feel a love that is affectionate. And then in verse 23, it says what empowers us to be able to do that. It says, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. Well, that has double meanings, doesn't it? Isn't the written word of God the living word? Isn't it for all time until Christ comes back? But Christ is also referred to as the living word. And the Holy Spirit that is in you is living. God empowers you by his word. He empowers you by his spirit that you can do things more than humanly possible. You can love others, feel affection towards others, even when they're not very likable. And so, this is something God is saying that we need to put earnest effort into, that to have affection for those who are not that affectionate. Paul also addresses this in both his letters to the Philippians and to the Corinthians. And first, in Philippians chapter 1, Paul says to the church, "For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." He is the only reason we are able to have this supernatural affection for each other. And the Greek word here for affection actually means your inner parts, your guts. It means you have this aching need from deep within you to be affectionate towards somebody, to love them. The idea Paul is communicating in this verse is that he loves them. It's more than just an act of will, but he has this deep desire, this tender affection. He's saying, I ache for you. I miss you. I'm homesick for you. And the second scripture is from his second letter to Corinthians, chapter 6, where Paul calls the church to share this kind of love, saying to them, we have spoken. There we go. Anyway, he says, open your heart wide. He says, widen your hearts. And he's kind of correcting the Corinthian church. He says, we've come to you freely. We've opened our hearts wide. But you are not restricted by us. But you are restricted in your own affections. So Paul is saying, look, there's to be love among believers within the church. You need to open your heart. Don't always be trying to protect your heart. Don't always try to put a wall around you so you're not going to get hurt. Being in family, you're going to be hurt. I can't think of one family that has ever lived that siblings and parents at some point don't hurt each other. It's our fallen, sinful nature. So Paul is saying, don't try to protect your heart from being hurt. You're going to be hurt. But if you allow yourself to occasionally be hurt, then you will be open to having wonderful, tender affections for those in your family. You know, another teaching in the New Testament that about affections for brothers and sisters in Christ to openly display our affection is found in five different places. And so that tells us it's pretty important. It says in all these scripture references that you see on the screen, it says that we're to greet each other with a holy kiss or a kiss of love. This is repeated five times. It's important. So what does it mean? Does it really express our affections for each other when we give each other a handshake? Or a quick pat, or a hug? I don't know. I'm asking that question. How do we, in our society, show the depth of affection we should be having for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, and more importantly, as brothers and sisters within Canyon Bible Church? So I conclude that it is the will of God for His children not just to do good things for each other, not just to pray for each other, and not just to speak decently of each other, but it's crucial to do these things. I mean, we can only do them by the will of the Holy Spirit, but there's more. God's will for us is more. He says, let us love each other with brotherly affection. Paul says, open your hearts wide. God wants His church to behave as if we are truly family and understand that we are family because we are all children of the living God. And we are to show affection towards each other. We're to have a longing for each other. Scripture says we do that with a holy kiss. So today in our present time, how do we express this love and affection that we should truly have for each other? And that's a question. I don't necessarily have the answer, but it's something I want us to think about. But then I also want to give you a little warning. You know, let me take pause here and bring to your mind the need that you should be careful of being controlled by a popular theology we have in the American church. And this popular way of looking at God and our own will and emotion says, God won't command me to do something that I really don't have the power within me to do. I mean, since I can't, by an act of will, feel affectionate towards somebody, God's not going to require that of me. It's amazing how many people, consciously or subconsciously, are controlled by this view of Scripture. This distorted view enables one to read, love one another with brotherly love, and without even thinking, we excuse ourselves on the basis of the fact that we cannot, at that moment, produce an act of will that we can feel tender towards somebody. Therefore, we conclude it's really not a real command. I mean, after all, God wouldn't want us to do something that we're really not capable of doing, or we're struggling with doing, or we don't feel in our heart. Do you see the danger in this kind of rationalization, this process? So the real question is, we must ask ourselves, do we believe in the Word of God? And if we are committed to the Word of God, we are to submit ourselves to the Word of God. And if the answer is yes, you feel that you should submit yourself to the Word of God, that means we must change. God doesn't change. We must change to come into unity and fellowship with God. We must make an effort to do what God tells us to do, whether we want to do it or not. So God tells us that this process of thinking that allows people to set aside portions of the Bible, portions of the Word, and so that they don't really have to deal with it, is dangerous. You need to stop and you need to consider at this point in time, this very moment, this morning, you need to consider, are you sold out for Christ? Are you willing to submit to His Word no matter what? Or are you treating God like what we used to call the cafeteria plan, where you can pick and choose only the things you want? If you do not fully submit to God, you are treading on thin ice, because you are allowing your emotions to control you as opposed to allowing the power of the Holy Spirit that lives within you to control you. The Spirit is, the truth is that God has the very right, since He is the living God, He has the right to command us to feel any way He tells us we ought to feel. And our job is to submit and obey. We ought to feel joy about the Lord. He commands us. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Do you feel like rejoicing in God all the time? I don't. There are times when I'm frustrated with God. But He says, Bill, you're into rejoiced. Turn your frustration into rejoicing. And when God calls us to feel sorrow and sympathy for others, He says, weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. As Americans, sometimes, especially as men, we don't like showing our emotions. You know, my dad used to say, big boys don't cry. Somebody rips your arm off and you're bleeding profusely, you don't cry. That's just not true. God wants us to be able to show each other our emotions and not be criticized for that. And when it's right to feel gratitude for the great gifts, like the gift of salvation and the gift He gives us in church, He commands us. He says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called as one body. And be thankful. You know, the Scripture teaches we are one body, but we're not all hands, we're not all feet, we're not all eyes. It takes all of us to make a complete body and have the ability to be much more than we are as individuals. And God says there's a time for remorse for sin. He commands, he says, be wretched. Well, I missed that one. Be wretched and mourn and weep. And then He says, it's right to fear the consequences of sin. Jesus commands, He said, I will warn you whom to fear. Fear Him who, after He has killed, has the authority to cast you in hell. That's the world, the prince of this world. That's Satan. That's who we fear. We don't have to fear God. We don't have to fear Christ. We don't really even have to fear the world, because Christ is the authority over even Satan. So we can see what it is right, that it is right for God to command us to respond and feel a certain way, and our job then is to do the very best we can to comply with that and change. And it's not always easy. The fact that our hearts are so distorted by sin, we just don't feel the way we ought to feel at times. And God has a right, though, to say, you know, push beyond that. Push beyond and become a person who has the feelings and affections that I'm telling you to have. I mean, if we look at it, we, that means you and me, are responsible to feel what God commands us to feel. So, my beloved, I plead with you, be more serious when you read the commands of God. Don't skim over the scriptures. Don't read them without really thinking. And because that allows you then to discount them. That allows you to adjust the Word of God to fit your own personality. And that's not what God says we are to do. So God has a right to tell us how we're to feel towards others. And we are accountable for our emotions. I don't know about you, but I've allowed my emotions to get the best of me. And then I have to usually repent and apologize and ask for forgiveness. So at this point, you might be asking, why is this so important? Well, one of the reasons this is so important, because it expresses what the church is truly supposed to be. A place of brotherly and family affection for each other. And this is one of the greatest witnesses to the broken world of who our Father is. You may have had a horrible father. But God, your Father, is not a mortal father. He has affection for you. And the problems many churches are experiencing, and one I pray by the power of the Holy Spirit that we don't have in Canyon Bible, is that the church is not a human organization. It is not a CEO and task-oriented, works-oriented organization. It is an organic family of God. To be Christian means we are born a second time into the family of God. You were born the first time into a biological family, but it is important to fully recognize that our second birth is into the family of God, and God commands us to have genuine affection towards each other. You have to understand, it's not always easy for me. I am using human words to express godly principles. And so, even if my words are lacking, God's are not. Scripture is not lacking if you will take the time to read it with God's heart. God's word is the reality we are to live, not the reality of this world that is broken. We are God's children, which makes us brothers and sisters in Christ and of His family. We all have the same Father. We're all journeying to the same homeland. And whether you really like it or not, if you're saved, you're going to spend eternity with the people you're sitting with. So you might as well start showing affection to them and develop a true a feeling for each other. Again, why is this so important? Because it testifies to the world, the family of God, and it's an incredible witness. So to be clear, to feel hard towards others contradicts who God is and who we are as His children. We are to be no longer of this world. God is our Father. We are brothers and sisters, and we are to have tender affection for each other. So the issue of how we feel towards one another within the community of Christ is a very important issue. And if you think about it, it's an issue of the fatherhood of God. Will our affections tell the truth about God and what he has done for us and how he atoned for our sins through Christ, and that he gave us a new birth and he gave us faith and he has adopted us into his family. Will our behavior, will our thoughts and our words show this or something else? We are to love one another with tender family affection. This raises the question, what do we do then when we just don't feel like having tender affections towards each other? Well, it is so important to feel as God directs us to feel, and yet at times it is so hard that he tells us we have to work and change our minds on how we're going to respond. So suppose you hear Jesus' command this morning, love your brothers and sisters of Canyon Bible Church with tender affection. Open your heart wide to them. Feel a longing for them, a joy for them. And suppose at the same time you can think of several people in this room that you just don't feel that way about. You have been judged by them. Maybe they gossiped about you or snubbed you or let you down. And you say, I hear you, Lord. I submit to the righteousness of your command. And I know you see right through me, Lord. And you know, I just don't feel affection for that person. My battle, to tell you the truth, God, is I just don't want to hate them. You know, I think what you need to understand is God understands your heart. And if your heart is, I want to do the right thing, I'm struggling to do the right thing, I'm just struggling to obey, God honors that. He knows you're weak. And he will help you. And I fully believe God hears our sincere pleas and he will show us a way. Well, let me give you several ways that I think we retool our minds and our hearts in order to achieve feeling affection towards each other. One, praying for spiritual power. You know, if you submit to the Holy Spirit, the living God that's within you, he will help change your heart and your mind. It is a miracle what he can do in your life. We are talking about the ability to live as humans, mortal humans, supernaturally. Pray that God will change your heart towards these other children within our community. Pray that he will give you affections and maybe even reawake old affections that you've had. Start focusing on the truth. Keep your eyes focused on heavenly realities and not earthly frustrations. We tend, as broken, fallen people, to almost exclusively focus on the ways we've been hurt and disappointed. This kind of thinking will defeat us every time. There is a greater reality to think about and focus about, and an inward talk that we must give with ourselves. We must focus on the reality of the fatherhood of God. And when you think about a Christian that you're having a hard time feeling affection for, you need to say, you know what? God is their father as well as my father. We have the same father. And then you need to take heart and say, Jesus is our Savior, and he's referred to not only as our God, but our brother, so we have the same brother. And the blood that he shed to buy my salvation is the same blood he shed to buy their salvation. And the same love that God gives and flows through Christ to me is the same love that flows to that person as well. And we are, whether we like it or not, eternally in the same family of God. And so we need to reprogram our mind and hearts with affection. Preach to yourself these things. Use the words of Jesus Christ. He says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Take heart. to Jesus' words. It will set you free of your defective emotions as you have as a sinful person. Do not keep feeding your defective emotions with earthly thoughts and earthly ways, because that's wrong. God knows where you are. God will take care if there's a wrong that needs to be righted. He will settle the account. You don't have to. Set your minds on the great realities that make you a Christian. That God has great love and affection for you, and He calls you to have great love and deep affection for your brothers and sisters. At the beginning of chapter 12 of Romans, Paul gave us the key on how to take upon this impossible task of having affection for people that we don't feel affectionate for, and how we are to use this key to retool our minds. Reading in verse 1, it says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. So that doesn't just mean you get arrested in a foreign country for being a Christian and you're put to death. It's not talking about just that kind of sacrifice. It's talking about living day in and day out, sacrificing your will to the will of God. And it says, be holy and accountable, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may desire that is the will of God, and what is good and acceptable and perfect. See, it's the Word of God, it's prayer that transforms our mind and changes who we are. We cannot love Christians with tender affections if we're thinking the old way, if we're thinking the worldly way. We must transform. How? Paul says, by the mercies of God. You don't have to do it on your own. God is there. He cares. So we have to quit conforming to this world. We need to quit focusing on hurts and disappointments, and we need to allow the Word of God and Christ to change us and give us affections. How do we grow in affection? Well, I think this is a third way that a Christian is not an all or nothing deal. Christian love is spiritual, and it's a growing love. The way I think and my abilities today is much different than when I became a Christian in 1986. In Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians, he commends the Christians there to work at this very thing. He says, your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. So it's not that if you're lacking, you're no longer a Christian or you're condemned. God is saying, give your heart to Him and He will change it. He will grow, and know that you are going to grow and you're going to sin less and do better all through your life. It's a process we call sanctification, that as you go through life and you mature in the Word of God, that you grow closer to God. God is just saying, there's another step. Don't stop. He's saying, let me touch you. Let me help you. He's saying, take this next step. There's another level of love to move on to, and you need to move on. And the words of my imperfect servant, Pastor Bill, it may not be good enough. But as I am moving him, he needs to move you, so you can have more affection for your brothers and sisters in Christ. And don't give up, because the world tells you it's all or nothing deal. And if you fall short, then you're condemned. Because the world wants you to feel condemned. God doesn't want you to feel condemned. He said it isn't an all or nothing. Avoid fatalism. And what do I mean by this? I mean, it is hopeless. Fatalism is hopeless, and it says you can't change. It says, I don't feel affections for anybody. My family didn't even ever show affection. God says, do this even if your family did not. I want you to feel what it means to truly be in the family of God. And that's to have affection. Let God know your weakness. Let Him know your woundedness. You know, if you think back when the angel came to Gabriel came to Mary and told her that she was a virgin and she was going to be pregnant with the Son of God, she balked. She said, whoa, wait a minute. I'm a virgin. Right? But the angel looked at her and said, you know, what did he say? Nothing is impossible with God. Don't be a fatalist. Don't deny the power of God in your life. Respond to God as Mary then responded to Gabriel. Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to His word. When you don't feel loving towards somebody, you don't feel you have affection towards somebody, then say, God, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me as your word says. By the power of God, you can grow in affection and you can feel affection for anyone. In conclusion, consider in closing the analogy of marriage. And I know not everybody in this room has been married, but do you think married couples always feel tender affection for each other? No, let's be honest. Sometimes it's a battle, right? And they don't always feel that way towards each other. Even though they don't feel affection towards each other at every moment, that doesn't mean it's not present. And to strive, it is the ideal to strive for, right? We should always have a deep affection in marriage if we can. And our egos get in the way sometimes. So we are to strive for that ideal. But you know what? Why do you think God made marriage until death do us part? Because it gave us the commitment when we're not having good thoughts with each other as a husband and wife, that we are committed to work through that so that God will reawaken our affections for each other. God will give us new affections for each other because He says the marriage is the closest thing on earth to God's love for you. This intimacy between a husband and a wife. And if a husband and wife allow this hopelessness to invade their hearts and take their love, then the marriage will be lost. But, because we made a vow before God, we work through it. We've made a commitment. And that's exactly what He's telling you to do as a Christian with your affections and lack of affections for each other. When you lack affection, then buckle down and work through it because that's what God wants you to do. And He will reestablish affections for those that are not affectionate. And this isn't just true in marriage. It's true in many things in life. And especially true in God's church. So many churches that I know over the years have been destroyed because people get sideways with each other. What does Matthew 18 tell us? That if we have a problem, we're to go to each other and talk about it. That's the beginning. If you have a problem with anybody in this church and you have not sat down and looked at them and said, you hurt my feelings, or what you did was abusive, or, you know, I'm really struggling because of what you said, then you are robbing them of the chance to repent and ask for forgiveness. And you're robbing yourself of the chance to have true affection for them. We need to love each other even when we're correcting each other. Isn't that what we tell our children? Right? I'm going to put you in time out, but I do this because I love you. And that's true. We don't want them to grow up to be jerks, right? And so if we're going to make that effort with our children, why would we not make that effort with each other? Father, I thank you for your word. And I just ask you, Father, for your supernatural power to grow us into a church that truly is a family of God, that has genuine affection for each other. And when we butt heads and come in conflict, that you would give us the heart to come together and sit down because we love each other, not because we want to abuse each other. Father, when your church is working the way you want it to, it is a miracle, and it is a witness to this world like none other. So, Father, help us. Sometimes we just lack the ability to do it on our own. And so, Father, we ask your help, we ask your supernatural power, and we ask that you would help us be less of ourselves and more of Christ in our hearts, in our minds, in our souls. In the name of Christ, amen.